Astrid's now going to tell us the next bit about Jonah and the impossible, I expect.
Thanks, Liz. Well, good morning again. This morning, as Liz has just said, we're going to continue. In fact, we're going to conclude our teaching series in Jonah. For those of you that have been here for the last few weeks, you'll remember that in chapter 1, when God gave Jonah a job he didn't want to do, he ran away from God. And after he was thrown overboard and he was eaten by a big fish, in chapter 2, Jonah runs towards God. From the belly of the fish, he prays this prayer. Lord, when I was in trouble, I prayed to you and you listened to me. From deep in the world of the dead, I begged for your help and you answered my prayer. And it's from this place that he makes a promise to God. He says, I'll offer my sacrifice to you, my Lord, and I'll give you, and I'll keep my promise because you are the one with power to save. And as we know, Jonah gets vomited up onto the beach by this big fish. And then God calls Jonah to make good his promise. In chapter 3, we see Jonah running with God. And he goes off to the city of Nineveh. And he says, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And revival breaks out. The king orders a citywide fast. He says everyone's got to wear sackcloth as a sign of their repentance. And then he tells them, you must also pray to the Lord with all your heart and mind and stop being sinful and cruel. Maybe God will change his mind and have mercy on us so we won't be destroyed. And at that revival, you would expect Jonah to be delighted. If I preached and 120,000 people changed their way of living, I don't know what I'd do. But I don't think I'd respond the way Jonah did. In chapter 4, Jonah, his attitude runs against God. This is what we read in chapter 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. And that's just picking up on this changing of God's purposes towards the people in Nineveh. To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who resents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, what right do you have to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head, so he grew faint. He wanted to die, and he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And then it stops. That's the end of the story. You expected me, if you don't know the story, to take a breath and give you a conclusion. it stops. And the key theme in this chapter is that instead of Jonah being thrilled that a population of over 120,000 people turned to God and the city that was going to be destroyed was saved, Jonah is spitting mad. He's furious that the Ninevites heard God's voice. He's furious that they turned and believed in him. He's furious at their response. He's livid that their lifestyle changes with immediate effect. And he's so angry that God decides not to destroy a city and everything in it. In his fury, Jonah storms off to a vantage point where he can sit and watch and wait for the inevitable to happen. This evil nation, one of Israel's greatest enemies, is going to enjoy God's mercy. It made Jonah spitting mad. The Hebrew word for anger in this passage, in this story, means to burn. Jonah burned with fury. And he let rip at God. This is what I said would happen. This is what I wanted to stop. I know what you're like. And of course, the truth of the matter is, Jonah did know what God was like. Not only did he understand that God is a gracious God, he's a compassionate God, he's slow to anger, and he's swift to bless, he's abounding in love, he's a God who loves to avoid sending calamity. Not only did Jonah know all these things about God, but Jonah had first-hand experience of these attributes of God. Jonah knew it for himself that this is what God was like. There was nothing off with Jonah's understanding or knowledge about God. There was nothing off with regard to Jonah's personal experience of God. But where he was off was that he didn't understand what God's vision for the world was. And more to the point, he didn't agree with it. All through the Bible, there is a drumbeat, and it tells us that God wants everyone to be saved. In the New Testament, in John's Gospel, we read, God loved the people of this world so much that he gave his only Son, that everyone who has faith in him will have eternal life and never really die. And the Apostle Paul summarizes the Gospel and God's vision when he wrote to his young protege, Timothy, saying, God wants everyone to be saved and to know the whole truth, which is there is only one God and Christ Jesus is the one who brings us to God. And this vision for everyone to be saved is here in the Old Testament too. Way back in Genesis 12, God singled out a man called Abraham and he told him, leave your country, leave your family and your relatives and go to the land that I will show you. I will bless you and make your descendants into a great nation. You will become famous and a blessing to others. Everyone on earth, everyone on earth will be blessed because of you. But Jonah, like so many of us, just failed to understand what everyone, what God's everyone actually means. The Israelites, the people that Jonah came from, they were God's chosen people through whom God would make his love known to everyone. But they focused on the chosen people bit. They preferred to be exclusive with their faith rather than inclusive of those on the outside. Jonah had this exclusive approach to mission, and God wanted it to change. As Jonah sat in the sun, burning with anger and his head being burned up by the hot sun, God challenged him and said, what right do you have to be angry? Jonah was uncomfortable, and God noticed. And God did something kind. God blessed him with the covering of a plant. And Jonah was really pleased to be blessed. But then the plant got eaten by a worm. And as Jonah's circumstances changed from blessed to less blessed, Jonah got angry again. And for a second time, God challenged him. What right do you have to be angry? And then God added a little bit more. He said, Jonah, just explain this to me. Why is it okay for you to be angry and have compassion for something that you didn't create, for something that you didn't nurture, and for something that you didn't develop? But it's not okay for me to be concerned or compassionate for a population of over 120,000 human beings who I have created and who I want to nurture and who I want to develop into believers. And at this, Jonah is silent. And I hope that Jonah, like the Ninevites, repented. I hope that his life became turned around. I hope that in this story he got what God was telling him about God's vision for the world. But we don't actually know. I wonder whether you, like me, in this passage, see Jonah's challenge as our challenge. I think it's one of the challenges that faces our church today. Jonah's heart was focused on his own blessing. He believed that the primary outcome of being a believer was for his own benefit and maybe for those like him. Jonah's understanding challenges our own understanding of what God's vision for the world means for the worldwide church, and specifically for us here at TBC. We've got a vision statement here. If you're a newcomer to TBC, you may not know what it is, but a couple of years ago, we said yes to this vision statement. And our vision statement says, ordinary people making an extraordinary God known. Come as you are, join in, be transformed. It's an outward-looking vision statement, and it's an inclusive one. Everyone is welcome. Everybody can get stuck in, and we believe that everybody can be transformed by our almighty and wonderful God. We've agreed to this statement as a church family. But I wonder whether there are Ninevites on our horizon that challenge how we put this vision statement into practice. Are there Ninevites on the horizon that could even prevent us in our outward-looking and inclusive vision? You see, a vision statement is not just about a set of words on a piece of paper or even on our new super duper notice board out there at the front of our church. A vision isn't a vague wish. It's not a vague dream. It's not even just a hope that rattles around in our head. A vision isn't just about having a set of aims or objectives that we hold in our minds. Having a vision is holding a future that we want to see happen, not in our heads, but in our hearts. If our vision is going to come to fruition, it must resonate in our spirit as well as in our mind. You see, if a vision is something that we hold intellectually, if a vision is something that we just think is a nice idea, it gives us permission to pick and choose which bits we'll pick up and pick and choose which bits we'll actually leave to one side. But when a vision is owned and it's held in our hearts, it will take us to places that we really don't want to go. But we will be compelled to do it because we own it here. We're not just thinking about it up there. Our vision statement, when it's held in our hearts, comes alive. It inspires our actions, and it becomes our practical guide as well to our decision making and our plans. And a heart held vision focuses our direction. It says where it is we're going, and nothing will get in our way. And I wonder this morning whether our heart vision is an inclusive one like God's, or whether at times it's a bit exclusive like that of Jonah. You see, Jonah didn't want to see everyone come to faith if it included people like the Ninevites. He didn't want to approve of God's plans and purposes if they included the Ninevites. He didn't like it, and it didn't suit him. And it's easy, I think, for each of us to fall into a similar way of thinking about God's vision and God's plans and God's purposes for the world, because we all, if we're honest, have Ninevites in our lives. We all have people who we're not sure deep down whether we believe they're worthy of God's love and God's goodness. They could be people that have hurt us. They could be people that don't agree with us. They could be some of the guys that Sandy and Gina meet out on the streets when they're patrolling on a Saturday night. Who are the people, if we're really honest, we don't want included in our church life? Jesus challenged the people of his day when he said, "Healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. Go and learn what the scriptures mean when they say, instead of offering sacrifices to me, I want you to be merciful to others. I didn't come to invite good people to be my followers. I came to invite sinners." Amen. And our challenge this morning is absolutely, who are the sinners that God is taking us to? Who are the sinners that God is inviting us to welcome in? Who are the sinners that we are saying we're saving a seat for you? This morning, I don't think we need God to do brain surgery on us. Most of us would say amen to our vision statement. Most of us would say amen to the work that street pastors are doing. Most of us would say amen to God's everyone. We don't need God to change our thinking. We don't need him to be our brain surgeon. But maybe, just maybe, we need the Holy Spirit to do some work on our hearts. We need the Holy Spirit, maybe, to unblock our arteries and set our heartbeat so that it beats with God's understanding of what it means that everyone he wants to see saved. We have no idea what Jonah did with God's challenge. We can consider this view, or we can consider that. And you know, it doesn't really matter, because Jonah is of the past. He lived and he died. What's really crucial is our response today. Jonah's story sets out a challenge. But here's the thing. It's crucial how we respond. Are we going to run with God's vision for the world? Or are we, like Jonah, going to run against? Will we be the kind of Christians who primarily want God to bless us and ours? Or is his inclusive call flowing through our veins so much so that instead of curling up on the sofa at 9 o'clock on a Saturday night, we're out there, come wind or shine or rain? Are we going to be the people that stop and help a stranger and say, come in? Are we the people that are willing to change the way we do things, because that's how we include everyone in family life? Andy Flanagan has written a song, and there is a chorus, and it sums up what it means, I think, to be a Christian that has God's vision for the world flowing through our veins. The chorus says, we are blessed to bless a world in pieces. We're not just blessed for when our life is in pieces. We are loved to love where love is not. It's not all about whether I am loved. We're changed to be the change you promise. Our change isn't just for our good story, but it's to inspire change in other people. And the final line of that chorus is, we're freed to be your hands, O God. And this morning, I would pray that we are free to see God's mission and God's vision for the world the way it beats all the way through the Bible from the beginning to the end, and for us to join in with what God is doing. Let's not be Jonahs today with our Ninevites. Let's not be angry when this person or that group of people are on the receiving of God's mercy. Let's celebrate for all that he is doing. As I was praying this morning, not long before the service started, I just have a camera on my phone, so it's just a point and click job. But some of us are photographers here, and we've got nice cameras, and cameras that need different lenses. And I saw an image of one of those kind of posh cameras, and the lens was being unscrewed and taken off. And I believe that God wants us to take off our close-up lens that just focuses on us and ours, and switch it for a lens that gives us a panoramic God's world vision view. Amen. Amen. And on that, I want to invite you, if you can, to stand with me. And I just want to pray that we will allow God not to be a brain surgeon, but the Holy Spirit to be a heart surgeon on us today. Let's stand. I'll pray, and then we'll sing our closing song. Father God, if we are honest, if we are honest with you, we know there are people we struggle with. Lord, if we are honest, we know there are people that we find it difficult to love. Lord, if we're honest, we know there are people that we say, but that way of living is wrong. And Lord, if we're honest, maybe we're even frightened that if we mix up who we are, we might become contaminated by things that we don't want to be contaminated with. And yet, Lord, we call ourselves Christians, followers of you, Jesus, learners of the way you lived your life. And you ate and you drank with the outcast people in your day. And you rubbed shoulders with corrupt tax collectors. And you allowed prostitutes and other unclean women to receive your healing touch. And you lay your hands on lepers, and it didn't matter where they came from, what faith they had, and the rules they stuck to. Jesus, this morning, we want to be your followers, and we want you to lead. And we know that there are parts of our heart that needs to be melted and changed. Lord, give us a spirit that welcomes all. Lord, give us a spirit that listens and has compassion on all. Lord, give us a spirit that helps everyone join in. And Lord, through us being an inclusive family, might each of us be transformed more and more into your likeness, carrying out actions that we see your Son doing. And may we do this in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.